First lesson comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 8. This is a portion of the story of Moses and Aaron trying to bring about the release of the children of Israel from Pharaoh in Egypt. It's a portion of the story of the 10 plagues. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now Pharaoh's magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Second lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Finally, reading from a book of the heavenly doctrines, Arcana Celestia, or Heavenly Secrets, explaining the words, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." These words mean obstinacy rising from the evil of false ideas. This is clear from the meaning of hardening as stubbornness or obstinacy. It rises from the evil of false ideas, and this is meant by Pharaoh's heart. For in the genuine sense, the heart means the good things that belong to heavenly love. And therefore, in the contrary sense, it means hellish evil. And the reason why it's the evil of false ideas is that Pharaoh represents those who are steeped in false ideas. The evil of these false ideas is anything that traces its origin back to basic ideas that are false. Take, for example, the idea, such as existed among the ancient Israelites, that they were made holy by means of external acts, by sacrifices, washings, or sprinkling of blood, and that they were not made holy through charity and faith, thus that they were holy even though their lives were filled with hatred, vengeance, plundering, savagery, and the like. These evil motivations and actions are what are called the evils of false ideas, because they trace their origin back to false ideas. Take as another example a person who believes that his faith by itself saves and that the works of charity contribute nothing to salvation. A person who also believes that he can be saved even in his final hour before death, no matter what kind of life he has been leading throughout the whole course of his life. If, on the basis of these ideas, he leads a life devoid of any charity and is filled with contempt for others, enmity and hatred towards anyone who does not pay him respect, by the desire for revenge, the craving to deprive others of their belongings, lack of pity, trickery, and deceit, these evil motivations and actions, too, are evils that come from these false ideas. They are such because he convinces himself on the basis of these false ideas either that they are not evils, or that even if they are evil things that he is doing, they would nevertheless be washed away, provided that before he breathed his last, he declared with apparent trust his belief in the Lord. Amen. Here end our readings from the Word. Blessed are they who hear the Word of God and keep it. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God of heaven and earth. Amen. Walk while you have the light. Lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Why do some people seem to walk in the light, and many in the twilight, and some in rather deep darkness? Less figuratively, why do some people seem to have such a deep faith and commitment to following the Lord? This faith and commitment shows itself in their pattern of thought and in an irregular effort to wisely care for the people around them. Others, not as strong and clear, still have a faith that helps them be better human beings. And in contrast to these first two group of people, why do some people rarely think about God and His will? Their lack of thought expresses itself in them, for the most part, doing whatever seems to bring the greatest benefit to themselves or avoiding undesirable consequences for themselves. Why do some people walk in the light? Why do some people have such a strong faith? A person with faith or a deep commitment to following the Lord may or may not be as regular an attender at church as somebody who rarely thinks about his will. A person with a deep commitment to following the Lord may or may not be as prominently involved in activities that obviously care for others. A person with a strong belief and trust in the Lord may not be the easiest person to be around, nor necessarily as readily helpful on limited short-term tasks as the relative non-believer. The relative non-believer may regularly attend church, be involved in activities, readily give a helping hand in certain situations, all either out of external habit or because the benefits of these behaviors are seen by the non-believer as being valuable. It's quite clear from the New Testament that those who are most prominently seen as the enemies of Jesus are the scribes and Pharisees. These people had the reputation for scrupulous attendance to Jewish law. There were many external indicators in their clothing, their public prayer, their factual knowledge of the law of Moses that seemed to indicate that they were believers. But many of them, as is clear from the gospel story, believed primarily in their own benefit and welfare. They were powerfully self-centered and employed certain externals of religion to obtain honor, gain, and power. But we can be so different from this. A woman with a deep commitment to following the Lord may be dedicated to long-term goals. Her dedication to these goals guides her life like a stream. At times, it may have her politely decline to help out on an activity when asked, because she's focused in trying to accomplish something deep and lasting. She may not be as easy to be around as others, because she doesn't just go along with whatever is being talked about or is happening. Sometimes she expresses strong displeasure or discomfort with the goals and directions of a conversation or the things a person is doing. She is trying to walk in the light. She's trying to live a life that follows what the Lord teaches. If we merely look at the outside of a person's life, we can recognize that we can't tell much of anything about their spiritual life. We should acknowledge that we can't know for certain whether somebody's going to heaven or hell, and it's particularly hard to have a sense of what somebody is really like if they're a casual acquaintance. But if we live or work on a regular basis with someone, it will be quite likely that aspects of the broad array of goals and beliefs in their lives will show themselves. Even in this world, we will not be able to consistently hide or mask what we most value. Since all good and true things come from the Lord, why does one person have the faith and commitment he or she does, and others seem to be so lacking? From a primitive perspective, it may seem that the Lord just hasn't given faith to some people that other people have gotten. In the story of the 10 plagues on Egypt, read as the first lesson, in spite of strong evidence of God's reality and influence, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. It was like his mind was operating in the darkness. At times, as you read the story of Exodus, it seems that God caused this darkness. And this perspective is reflected in the prophecy of Isaiah quoted in the Gospel of John. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. It would seem from these words that it's the Lord's doing that some people are as self-centered and spiritually foolish as they are. But hopefully, we all know this is not really the case. All people are capable of seeing the truth at certain times in their life and can be quite blind at other times. This is what the Lord meant by his words. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. The most dangerous obstacle to faith and the life it supports is evil motivations. It's true that ignorance or deeply ingrained false ideas can lead to questions, doubts, and even some destructive behavior. But none of these results of false ideas by themselves necessarily condemn. So, for example, you might meet somebody who says, "I can't believe in the God that I was taught about." And because they were raised within a religious tradition that had God be a fairly remote, angry, judging, unfairly demanding character, it's not surprising that the person has trouble believing in that. But if that individual nevertheless is trying to live a caring life, trying to think about what's good for other people, because he knows this is important, when he gets to the next life, those false ideas can be washed away. And because of what he most cared about, he can come to believe in the Lord, even though he hardly had that in what he said in this life. The major obstacle to faith is fundamentally evil values. These are what truly condemn and blind us. Only those who care about living a wisely kind life and try to live according to what the Lord teaches have real faith. This is reflected in the Heavenly Doctrine statement, "The internal acknowledgement of truth, which is faith, is possible only in people motivated by charity." Charity, in this sense, is a wise kindness or consideration for others. The Lord wants us to recognize that in a state of strongly desiring some evil, a person will be blind and spiritually very stupid. But even people who are determinedly evil have moments when they can see in something of light. Consider the implications of this following passage. The love of ruling from the love of self is in the highest degree the quality of hell. It has this quality because ruling from the love of self is ruling from what is one's own. And what's one's own separated from the Lord is by birth evil in itself. And evil itself is diametrically opposite to the Lord. Consequently, the more people enter into that evil, the more they deny God and the holy things of the church, and they worship self and nature. Let those, I pray, who are in that evil examine themselves, and they will see. Moreover, this love is such that so far as loose rein is given it, which is done when no impossibility is in the way, it rushes on from step to step and even to the most extreme. Neither does it stop there. But if no further step is possible, it grieves and groans. Times of light and potential insight can occur within anyone's life. This is part of the meaning of the Lord's words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He is constantly reaching out to each of us, to all human beings, to touch our hearts and minds with qualities that would lead to insight. But it's our job to open the door, to open our eyes in those times of light and respond according to what we see. But we know quite well that there are qualities in our lives that do not want to see the truth. The truth condemns the goals that those qualities seek to attain. They rise to defend themselves, excusing their goals, explaining their perspective, justifying all. So, for example, a man who is involved in an adulterous affair may at times see at least a glimmer of light on the destructive results of his breaking this commandment. He may at times have some sense of how it is twisting him, harming his relationships with many, including his children. He may see how it will inevitably hurt the woman with whom he is having the adulterous relationship. He may recognize the harm that would come from it becoming public. He may at times see a glimmer of all these things. But his mind may powerfully argue that the real fault is his wife's for not loving him better. He may justify his choices with the idea that so many other people do it. In his thoughts, he may argue that it's actually improving his presence at home because he isn't so likely to pick on his wife. All of these arguments arise to defend the sense of fulfillment, the comfort, the physical pleasure he receives through the adulterous relationship. He's walking in the darkness and making bad choices for himself and others. No matter how determined a person is to commit evil, and how blinded a person has become spiritually, the Lord never desires that the person be condemned and punished. The Lord is not patient for just some limited period of time and then at some point judges a person to eternal torment. This is what the Lord meant by these words: I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The Lord wants us to learn what is true. The Lord wants us to turn to his word over and over again. But he also wants us to know that factual knowledge is not truth. A person can know a tremendous amount and be strongly bound for hell. The true Christian religion describes it this way: people who know what sin is, and especially those who know a lot about it from the word and who teach about it, but who do not examine themselves and therefore see no sin within themselves, can be compared to people who scrape and save money only to put it into boxes and containers and make no other use of it than looking at it and counting it. They're like people who collect pieces of gold and silver jewelry and keep them in a safe in a storage room for no other purpose than to own them. The Lord does call us to learn from his word. More than anything else, he calls us to live according to what we learn. If you want to deepen your faith, read the word regularly with your mind focused on what it means for your life. If you want to deepen your faith, spend time in prayer, talking to the Lord about what you're grateful for, the help you need, what you hope and desire for in your life. Focused reading, prayer, and trying to live according to what the Lord teaches is walking in the light. It will increase the light of your life. This is why the Lord said, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." May we truly walk in the light that the Lord offers us. Amen. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, shine your heavenly light into our minds. Help us to see ourselves clearly, to be grateful for the strengths and opportunities to be of service that you brought us, to recognize the spiritual battles that we have to fight to be better human beings. May today and this week the light of heaven shine before our eyes so that we can see the ways in which what we think and say and do can be a blessing to others. Give us patience. Give us strength. Give us insight. Give us heavenly light, Lord, that we may follow you now and forevermore. Amen.